service. But we've been spending some time over the past few weeks in preparation for today, looking at some of the things that Martin Luther both said and some of the things that he wrote. And I want to take a kind of look back over some of the things that we looked at over the past few weeks. Week one, we looked at the fact that grace, the idea of God's gift to us, takes care of everything, where the idea of the law means keep doing. You got to do this, you got to do this. If you're going to please God, you got to do this. And you never, ever quite know when you've done enough to please God, which you can't. So we heard clearly from Scripture and from Martin Luther that grace takes care of everything. So we can exhale and relax. Then the following week, looked at the gift of community, especially when we are struggling. It's good to have others come around us and lift us up and support us. And Martin Luther used the word melancholy, that when we are melancholy, when we are down, it's good to have others within the church to surround us and lift us up. Then we came to a communion Sunday and we found out that if we had to wait to get our act together to come to the communion table, we'd never make it, because we're never, ever going to get our act completely together. And we found out that Holy Communion is actually a meal for sinners. That to come up here is a recognition that we're broken and that God provides that because we are broken. Last week, we heard that Jesus is more than a historical figure, that the way that Jesus appeared to the disciples, including Thomas, after the resurrection, by coming through that door and appearing to them as real and living, we need to understand that Jesus is real and present today as he was 2,000 years ago. And so we come to this place, and we have to ask the question. It's Reformation Sunday. It's something Lutherans do every year, and today is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. And we have to ask the question, is it worth celebrating? Is it just something we do? Or is it actually worth remembering? And I think that the answer is it depends. It depends on this. If today is all about lifting up and patting Martin Luther on the back, then the answer is no. We shouldn't do that at all. However, if we use this time to see that God used Martin Luther, and that in this time of worship that we can draw closer to God and experience his love in some small way, whether it's through song or through word or through the meal, then absolutely we should celebrate and remember, because it's all about God and not about Martin Luther at all. So earlier this week, as I was reflecting on the gospel reading that Mary read to us, I was thinking about, okay, what am I going to talk about today? And the words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," kept going over and over again in my head, and it struck me. If we strip everything away about this thing called the Reformation, if we take away the great theology, we take away the strong-willed professor and monk Martin Luther, we take away the cast of great theologians that he was surrounded with, what we will find is that the Reformation is all about truth. That's it. And the funny thing is that I had this epiphany, not just when I was only reading this passage about "you shall know the truth and truth shall set you free." I had the TV on in the background, and I was thinking about this verse when this commercial came on.
This is an apple. Some people might try to tell you that it's a banana. They might scream banana, banana, banana over and over and over again. They might put banana in all caps. You might even start to believe that this is a banana. But it's not. This is an apple.
I I was dumbfounded. I sat there and I thought, oh, I get it. It's not just about discovering and discerning the truth, if that wasn't just hard enough, which it is. There are people and forces in the world who will try to convince you that up is down and down is up, that apples are bananas, and that what we believe is a lie compared to the greater truth that someone else believes in. Facts are lies, and lies are facts. Believe us, not them. Now, if you were with us here on Christmas Eve, I know it's hard to remember, but I talked about fake news. And that fake news of, oh, a virgin got pregnant, right? Who would believe that? But the Reformation, if we boil it all down, is about the rediscovery of truth. A truth that some people would call a lie. And as I think about today, it might be more important to talk about the truth on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation than any other day since Luther nailed those 95 theses on the Wittenberg Chapel doors 500 years ago. I mean, you saw a little bit ago in 1517, Luther tried to correct a falsehood that was being perpetrated by the church. He thought it was an innocent mistake. He's like, you don't really believe that you can pay for salvation, do you? You don't really believe that you can pay for forgiveness, do you? Somebody got their wires crossed. We can figure this out. Let's talk about it. That's the point of putting that up, was let's talk about it. And as he found out, it wasn't a mistake or an oversight or a simple crossing of wires. It was purposeful, and it exposed a deeper problem of corruption and authoritarian rule. Because these people wanted to preserve their power, because it wasn't just religious, it was also political. See, Luther discovered that the things that the church were saying and doing in that time, not today, were in direct opposition, in direct conflict with the things that were written in Scripture. The selling of the indulgences, the selling of forgiveness and salvation, was literally the tip of the proverbial theological iceberg. Now, Luther was challenged by this. The more he studied Scripture, the more he wrote, because the more he discovered. And the church of that time, especially those in the magisterium, those with the authority in Rome, essentially wanted to shut Luther down, because he was not just challenging religious thought, he was challenging their authority. So the first thing they do, after many years of going back and forth, is they excommunicate him, thinking that will stop him. It doesn't. So later that same year, after excommunicating him, hoping that would be the end of it, they actually put him on trial in hopes they can either bring him back into the fold, quiet him down, or they can convict him as a criminal and pretty much put him out of his misery. So in 1521, so just a few years later, they put him on trial. And they ask him to make a choice about the source of truth in the world. That's what it's about. Was it from God's word, or was it mediated through the church? That's really the question. Is Scripture the source of truth, or is the source of truth mediated through the church? So he was asked to either recant and disavow everything that he had written up to that point, that really points to the fact that Scripture is the source of ultimate truth, and kind of return to the fold and be quiet when other writings contradict Scripture. So that really is it in a nutshell, is the Reformation is all about truth. Now, he struggled with this. This was not an easy decision for him, because it was the only church he knew, and it was the only church, period, in Europe. And not only that, but Luther was rebelling against 1,000 years of established church practice. I mean, that's no small thing, considering, like I said, it was the only church in Europe, and it was the political power of powers. So there he was, between a rock and a hard place, to stand and say, no, Scripture is the thing that guides us, not necessarily how it's interpreted through others. And it looks like this. I mean, and this is still true today. This is really where it lines up. And I mentioned this a couple of times over the past month, is when we look at the Roman Catholic Church, what they say, okay, authority has three, it's like a three-legged stool. The magisterium, that is the teaching authority, sacred scripture, and tradition. All those three come together to kind of understand how authority works. Luther, on the other hand, came to this place and he said, no, I'm going to take away two of the legs and say it is scripture alone. And this is still true today. However, there's no reason to fight about it. I mean, that's the big difference. Back then, they wanted to go to war. We don't have to fight about that. But this is the difference, and this is what Luther was being asked to put two of the legs back on the stool. Now, what Luther would say is, he says, tradition is good when it will guide us, but not if it contradicts what Scripture is saying. So he's not against teaching authority. He's not against tradition as long as it does not contradict what's written in Scripture. So he agonizes over this decision, the one-legged stool, the three-legged stool. Matter of fact, he agonizes over it so much that he says, I need another day to think about it during this trial. And they give him overnight, and I'm sure he struggled all night. And this is what he says the next day. He says, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience would be neither right nor safe. And then he says, God help me. Here I stand. I can do no other. He didn't say that flippantly, and I'm pretty sure he did not say it defiantly. But he does say that my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and he says, I am not willing to go against the truth. So they accused him of being a heretic, someone who held unorthodox beliefs because he was being untruthful. He was a dispenser of fake news. He was an apple being called a banana. Now, here's the thing. He's not the only one in history who's had this problem. I mean, we can go back to the very thing that we read in John chapter 8. And if you read the whole chapter, you'd have a totally different view of what was being said. It begins with this point where it says, and this is the commentary, to those Jews who believed in Jesus. So in other words, they set the context of Jesus talks to people who believe in him. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now they have a problem with this. Wait a minute. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And it gets worse from there. If you just keep reading, they didn't want to accept the truth from Jesus' own lips. They eventually in this chapter accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed. Apples are bananas. I mean, it's hard enough to discover the truth about the most important things, but it's made harder when there are those people who wish to discredit the truth by calling it a lie, or even worse, something we call relativizing truth. You know what I mean by that? Our culture says truth is relative, and what is true for you may not be true for me. This is common. What is true for you may not be true for me. And this is a place where I can have my own little truth and you can have your little truth. And as long as our truths don't bump into each other, well, we all can live in our little bubbles. That's the way the world is nowadays. But Luther points to Jesus And he says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Can you imagine someone, only the Son of God could say, I am the truth. I mean, talking about truth is just a different way of saying something is real. And Jesus says, I am more real than this world can imagine. And the words that he speaks don't just have bearing on us on a Sunday morning, not just this morning. This truth is for the world. That's what Luther was bearing witness to. Now, somebody told me, and I don't remember who it was, but somebody in the church told me that in another country, they don't call this Reformation Sunday. They call it Restoration Sunday. As if something was being reestablished that was lost or forgotten. And I like that because I think that's actually a little bit more accurate. And it makes me wonder, what kind of restoration do we need as individuals in our hearts when it comes to the Word of God and the truth that it contains? And are there places in our lives and things that we hold dear that these little truths that we hold on to have been really taken over and need to be superseded by the truth that starts with a capital T and his name is Jesus? Because we all hold on to little things that maybe the truth needs to come and sweep out. But it wasn't just the fact that Jesus is the truth or is real. There are some things that he testified to that I think we all should know. That we're self-centered. That we have a hard time seeing and believing in God because we can't see him or understand him. And that we're so self-centered and so wrapped up in our own world that we miss things, especially the things that God is up to. And instead of God holding that against us, instead of God seeing how self-centered we are, he sends himself in the person of Jesus to show us that God is real and that God really cares. And even then, humanity has struggled to believe that God is real. Not only that, but Jesus dealt with this self-centeredness by dying and rising again so that we can be free to be in relationship without a fear of divine punishment whatsoever. That's the good news. But that's not the end of it. Jesus had a whole teaching ministry, excuse me, that he imparted some important truths while he was teaching. That we should love our friends and our enemies. That we should care for the poor, to look after the marginalized. That integrity matters. And how we treat others is important to God. And that even with forgiveness, we are accountable for our words and our actions. But we keep going. I know that might be cut off. But we also learn that Jesus tells us that there's no room for racism and sexism and discrimination in God's kingdom whatsoever. There's no place for hate. And then finally, one of the big promises we're waiting to see is that one day, God's kingdom will be the only government that will remain. And that one day we will only have one leader, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as far as I see it, we should just start living like that today so it won't be a shock to our system when he comes back. We've been called to bear truth in the world. Not to be just a people of thoughts and prayers, but to be a people of action that makes a difference, that bears witness to the truth in the world. St. Paul said it well. He said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I tend to agree with Paul. That's why Christ gave us the church, a place to be the kingdom and to celebrate that the truth is among us. And that when we gather in his name and invoke the name that is above every name, he comes. So that we are strengthened in this hour to go out and bring restoration to the world, which at times seems very helpless. So the truth is this: God is love. Not only does God want us to know that love and experience it here this morning, but to take it out of here and share it. See, God's word is our daily bread. God's very word spoken to us. And that we come here to breathe it in. So just know, truth surrounds us this morning. And truth invites us to his table so that we can taste the truth. So that we too might experience a little restoration in our lives. Amen.